listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
Good morning and happy Independence Day weekend, New Chapel. Yeah, awesome. And thank you for being here. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at New Chapel, and we're in the middle of a series called Road Trip. This is the third part in that series. Before we jump in, Erikiah and I are very happy to announce the successful delivery of our second son, Salvatore Giacomo Royce Bevilacqua. I think we have a couple pictures, guys. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, look at that. Look at that family of four there. That's my wife. How many hours? I mean, we're talking... That's 5 hours after delivery right there. Awesome. Killing it. Look at my wife. She is a champ. Five hours after delivery, she's just like, hey, everything's normal. What? Oh my gosh, you know? So, man, that's my boy right there, though. And we're learning him right now and kind of picking up the pace with a newborn. I mean, things just change in between a year and a half and that. So, praise God. That is so awesome. And Kaya, you impress me every day. You did an incredible job. Can we just give it up for Kaya? 8 pounds, 10 ounces, 20 inches long, and born at 4:11 a.m., and I felt every bit of that. But besides for that, the delivery was relatively easy for me. It's an exciting season for us as a family. Also, as a church, we're not just preaching about Road Trip, we're living a road trip. I don't know if you saw those videos with deconstruction, demolition, taking out floors, taking out drop ceilings, all of that stuff at our new building. And I am happy to say that on Friday, we close. I got keys. And so the demo portion of everything has begun. It was a former retail thing, so it had that ugly tile. You can see the drop ceiling coming out there. You know, as we went through, there's most of the floor off. There's a couple strips that you can see. Look at how tall the ceilings are without that drop ceiling. That grid is completely gone in there right now. And so we've been shoving away at that for the last several days. We closed. And it was now 60 minutes, and we were at the new site already doing demolition. We were actively doing it. So I literally signed stuff and jet over there, unlocked the door, and we started to ruin things. And that was a huge stress reliever, honestly, because though I'm so happy Jack came, he came on one of the busiest weeks of my life, okay? And so that was great. Just went in there and tore stuff up. But we did that Friday night, and we also did that Saturday morning. We ended at 1, but a crazy crew of people stayed. In fact, it was led by Eli on his birthday. That was awesome. And so we have another work day scheduled this Monday. There'll be more that we'll tell you about, but this one is a critical one because we need to get everything set so that contractors can come in and start to put up walls, make saw cuts for our plumbing to go in, all these different things. So we need to get the floor done. There's about 6 grinds that we have to do. We need to do 3 of those before we put down walls. I might be, you know, kind of giving you too much, kind of drinking from a fire hose. I understand that, but here's what I'm saying. We're going to have the work day from 7 a.m. till 10 p.m. on Monday. I need all of you here for the whole day. Just kidding. We will be there from 7 a.m. till 7 p.m., but we came up with 3 different crews. A morning crew from 9 until noon, a midday crew from 12:30 till 5, and an evening crew from 6 until 10. Now, let me tell you. You can serve for all of those, one of those, and I'm also not turning down the person who gives us an hour, okay? You might be like, man, all I can do is sneak over there. I can take a long lunch and do an hour. Hey, we need you for that hour, and we can, you know, start cleaning up stuff. Act like you've been there the whole time. Smile, be like, yeah, part of the team, you know, and just start cleaning up stuff. But those are 3 shifts. We're going to put that on our Facebook. We're also going to have an email blast that's going to go out with all of this information on. Suffice it to say, I need at least 20 people in the morning at that 9 o'clock shift. Here's why. If we can, we ran out of dumpsters. I think we've gone through how many? About 4 or 5 now? 3? Okay, but here's the deal. We started just to pile stuff. So I need a group of people to get that stuff into new dumpsters that'll be delivered Monday morning. Now, that's important because we really are stepping over demolition to do more demolition to do more demolition. It's getting messy. And so we need to clean that thing out. So please, if you could in the morning, that'd be great. And we will guilt trip you and voluntold you into staying for the midday and the evening. Amen? Yes, they all said amen. I write that down. This is the third message in the series, Road Trip. If you missed any of them, you missed half your life. You can catch up on newchapel.com/watch and see any of the videos that you might have missed. But the first message in the series, we talked about really indicators that you need a road trip. If you need a season of rest, you need to get out of Dodge. You need to reevaluate some things. And that was a great message, especially for people who maybe you're on edge. Maybe every once in a while, I mean, your kids will do something wrong. You'll just attack, you know, or your wife or your boss. Maybe you're close to burnout. And that would be a great message, kind of my love letter to those of you that are really struggling with stress right now. Last week, Pastor Colby Cullum preached about when you get in that car, you're ready to take the road trip, what do? Well, if you're like me, back in the 90s, I made mixtapes off from the radio. Do I have any 90s people in the house? Yeah, yeah. And for those of you that are like 18 and under, a tape was this small little, I don't know how to describe it without using 80s words. But anyway, we talked about your mixtape, your list, what tunes you listening to, and really directed that towards a talk on worship and how we need to be more engaged in the way that God sees worship. And today, I'm excited about talking about the path that God has for us, the navigation. When you get in there, you know, back in the day, we'd set like the UPS thing. Maybe even further back, there was different things. We'll talk about some of those. But you get your iPhone out, and maybe you have a Google Maps, or you use the Apple Map thing, and you map that. And so I believe that God has a navigation in His Word. God's Word is a manual, a light to our path. And what we need to do is really see some new perspectives on that, so that when we unplug, like what we talked about in that first message, we'll be ready to know what we're plugging into, because rest, vacation, whatever you want to call it during summer. I love summer. If you just take a vacation from the insane, tedious, nuts pace of your life, and you need relief from it only to return back to it, it's still unsustainable. And so what we need to do is get into God's Word, get some fresh revelation about what God has for us out of His Word. So when you're at rest, you can decide what your life's going to look like there on out. How many of you guys ever were on a road trip and used one of these? This is a AAA triptych. Raise your hand. You ever used a AAA triptych? You're dating yourself, by the way. They were these little pamphlets. You flip through the pages, and as you flip through, what they would do is, instead of like when you would have an atlas, how many of y'all, like, your dad drove with an atlas in the car? Yeah. That is, you know, like Garter on with the socks, you know, when you went on to vacation. But instead of having a full atlas, what you would do, one of the many benefits of becoming a AAA customer, is that they would make you a trip ticket. So you'd call and say, hey, I'm on a road trip to St. Louis. And so what they would do is they'd say, okay, give us 2 days, we'll have it ready for you. And what they would do is kind of like how you have a ticket to go on an airplane or a train. They would make a ticket for you in your car. And you'd flip through these pages, and what it would do is it would give you the maps just for about 200 miles or so. And it would show you all the different exits, and they had these like pre-programmed stamps, so they could stamp it. They'd say, well, there's construction here. And so you take an exit, you go off, you go on a little 10-mile excursion, but it wouldn't cost you a lot of time. In fact, you'd make up more time than if you would have tried to push through the construction. And so when I was 18, I went down to Tulsa, Oklahoma to go to Bible school. Well, I had never driven to Grand Rapids before. I wasn't allowed to as a teenager. And so I'm getting ready to leave the state, go 1,100 miles away, and my dad believed that I could not use a wheelbarrow because I wasn't allowed to operate heavy machinery, okay? So, like, they didn't trust me to go to Grand Rapids, so he went down to the AAA and made me a triptych. And in fact, BJ's in the front row, my brother BJ and he still didn't trust the fact that I could read the triptych. So they made a CD of each one of the pages, and so there was a track for each page. And so they got kind of funny with it, and they made it into like a radio show. So there was like music rolling in. All right, Joe, you're in the middle of a cornfield in Indiana. Don't be afraid, it's all good. That corn means you're going south. And so they were making jokes back and forth, and Dad would make an inappropriate joke, and PJ would say, I told him not to do that, sorry about that. And so they were going back and forth, and they would go page by page with the triptych, going down to make sure I could go to Tulsa, Oklahoma. That is insane. Now, I will tell you, I kept that triptych in my car. I used that all through college. I still have the CD that they gave me to make sure that I didn't end up dead or in California, which I'm not thinking that it's a bad thing, but I can't even read one of those things. But either way, a map, whether it's an atlas, a triptych, or on your phone, it's a tool for learning how to navigate. And similarly, God's Word, the Bible, Holy Scriptures, whatever you want to call it, that is our map, our navigation, to really plan our route through life, to really see how to have success in life. God gave us His Word. I want to give you some fresh perspectives on this. The Bible was written over the period of 1,600 years. It was written in 12 different countries on 3 different continents, and 40 different contributors wrote into the Bible. Now, we say contributors because we believe that God is the author of the Scriptures. But I really want you to think about this. 40 different people wrote that book that's in your hand. Nowadays, they have editors at publishing companies because literally people can't have the same thought when they start a book and end a book. They got to make sure that you don't contradict yourself within a book and you're one author. Try to get 3 people together to write a book. 3 different perspectives. Well, I don't think you should do that way. You know what I'm talking about? Now imagine over the course of 1,600 years, no contradictions. One fluid story, a flawless copy of this awesome, awesome scripture. All other holy words that exist in all other world religions were written by one author. Ours has this compilation, this awesome diversity in it. Why? Because it's one theme, because it's one author. The book of 2 Timothy says this: all scripture is inspired by God. Now stop for a second. That means that whether it was the lawyers, fishermen, the doctors, or the fugitives, all of which were some of the characters that went into the Word of God to contribute, they were inspired by God. That's central to what we believe here in New Chapel. The Bible says that Scripture is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17, God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. These letters and poetry and songs and history manuscripts all combined together are God's holy word. Now, the Bible is not in chronological order. I figured that out the hard way because I tried to read it cover to cover, and somewhere in Leviticus, I got deeply depressed. Okay? And so, you know, I get it. It's with a noble cause that you try to get through that whole thing cover to cover. I'm not saying don't do that, but I really feel like you need the story arc. You need the plot before you just jump in. Otherwise, you're going to find yourself pretty confused like I did. I don't want that for you. I want you to know what you're getting into. It's kind of like when you bring your phone out, you're ready to go to a spot. We bought a particular item off Craigslist for my son's 2nd birthday, which, by the way, is like 6 months from now, but I'm insane. And so I'll tell you what it is. Don't tell him. It's a train set, a wooden Thomas the Train set, okay? Yeah, oh, Dad loves kids. Okay, I got to work on not spoiling my kids. And so we had to put in our map where we were going to meet this person, and it was going to be, I think it was going to be in Wayland, right? So we had to put it in that pin drop. Now, if you're from Wayland, I apologize, but I had no idea where Wayland was, and there's nothing around it. So what did I do? The pin drop, and I zoomed out, so I had some context. Oh, there's a real city, and then I was able to see, like, how to go down 131 and get to Wayland, okay? I mean, Wayland is a far less superior city than Nuevo, which I hail from. What am I trying to say? When you zoom out like that, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get context. You're trying to see what's around it. You're trying to see the whole picture. And that, oh, I know where I'm at. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? And that's what it's like with the Word of God. You kind of have to zoom out a little bit and say, okay, that's how this thing works. And the reason is because it's not a linear story. There's portions in the Old Testament where you'll read some poetry or songs, and you're like, wait a second, I thought this guy died. In fact, I read that he died. Well, that's true. And in fact, in this book, it's about his whole life story, and yes, he did die, but in that time, he wrote that book, and they threw that whole book in. And so if you don't know some of those things, you don't know that some of the Old Testament stories, or books, I should say, repeat the same story from a different perspective. In fact, when I first got saved, I don't know about you, but I wondered why, once I got into Mark, why in the world they were essentially telling the same story of Jesus. I get it, Matt, Mark, John's a little different. It's like, oh, all right, you know, just switch some things up, you know. And but I want you to think about this. Imagine that as you were walking down the road and you saw a car accident, and a police officer comes up and he wants to get your point of view, but he also wants to get the point of view of a guy that was across the road walking his dog. And then he's gonna look up and somebody's up there waving him down because they were in their office at the insurance company and they saw it from a different view. And then there was somebody who's driving in the car behind the one that got hit and they had a different view. Does that make sense? So there's different books that are telling the same story but have a different context, a different perspective, a different vantage point on what's happening. And so what we need to do is zoom out a little bit, get the story arc, because there is a story that God is trying to get across to his people. What I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of tell you that story arc, and then I'm going to give us some practical pointers that we can take home today applying to our lives. Are you ready for that? Yeah, awesome. So first thing is this. The first part of the story is that God and righteous man are in paradise. God and righteous man are in paradise. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates the world. He creates man in perfection. There's no sin, nothing to destroy, any of that. And what happens is, in this perfect, temptationless environment, the enemy comes to attempt to tempt. Now that's bad English, but that's good preaching. He tempts, but it shouldn't take hold. In fact, theologically, we know that they were not tempted. But what happened was they believed the lie. They chose to believe what the enemy said. We think that Adam just, you know, God shows up after they ate the fruit. And if you don't know the story, maybe you're not a Christian here. They were told not to eat out of one tree. And we don't know if it's an apple, if it's just been one tree, not a whole breed of trees. But they ate off from that tree. When they disobeyed God, that they didn't just go, oh, I'm sorry, that one, I didn't know. They were switching sides. I know that you think, and I thought when I was early on in Christianity, oh, poor Adam, man, if he really would have known, no, he did know. In fact, he was in a state we call enlightenment. He was created in the image of God. He had clarity about what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And so man fell, and what happened was the next level, which is Satan and sin, enter the world. That's in Genesis 3 and Genesis chapter 5. In sin, you want a great definition of what sin does? It just brings separation. It's not like God even consciously has to judge sin. It is just judged in his presence. Does that make sense to you? So they're inside the garden. And it's immediate that we have to deal with this. They have to leave the garden. They have to leave paradise. And their inner state has been completely changed. In fact, you'll note in the scriptures that it says that they noticed that they were naked. Why? Because they reflected the image of God. The glory of God was all around them. They didn't see any of that stuff. And when they fell, boom, the lights went out. They noticed that they were naked. Sin entered the world. And I'm going to tell you kind of the end of the story as we go through it, but God's vision has always been to bring us back to paradise, bring us back to that spot where we're walking with him, shoulder to shoulder, eye to eye, righteous. Righteous means right standing. I can look at you. I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. I love you. There's perfect love there. He wants to bring us back to that spot. Amen, somebody? And so I'm going to jump way forward. Generations of man exist in the world. And we don't know actually how advanced their technology got. They could have exceeded the technology in dress and clothing and cars. We have no idea that we have now. But the Bible does record that it became increasingly evil in the world. And if you ever wonder why God would completely flood the earth and just kill everybody but a couple families, or you'll read about wars in the Bible where they just massacre, and you'll even read the women and the children. Why, God? The Bible says that God is love, which means every act that he does is love. In America, we like to say, we don't say it, but we like to think, love is God. We like to define love however we think love should look, and then we say love is God. That's not how God looks at it. When he had to make hard calls like this, it was a loving act for his people, because I believe, and I believe the scripture bears it out, that if he would not have flooded the earth, it would have hindered the birth of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, no Savior, no heaven for humanity, no paradise for anybody. And I'm telling you, God would not have done that if he couldn't have weighed their hearts. There was no way they were going to repent. There was no way they were going to come back to him. He found a righteous man in Noah. This is the story of the flood. Noah builds an ark, saves humanity. And what God does is he washes the world to restore order. And that order starts out small, it continues for a little bit. Man is still primitive in their heart. We'll talk about that in a second. But what happens is, it doesn't take very long before they begin to rebel against God again. They try to form a one-world government, which is the next thing. You can read about it in Genesis 10 and 11. How do they do that? They build the Tower of Babel, and they essentially say, hey, we're either going to get to God, or we're going to be just like, we're going to be gods in ourselves. And what God does is he can't accept that. It's already messing up what he just tried to do, which is to reestablish some element of order here. So he confuses their languages. This is where we have our different languages. This is where we have different cultures and races. And diversity is actually an awesome thing. It existed in different forms before then, but it really took hold after the Tower of Babel. And God did it to confuse what they were trying to do, to stop this one-world government mixed with a one-world religion. You'll find that when government gets big, it all of a sudden becomes very religious in its views. You don't think that some of the laws that they pass are deeply theological. I must press on. Diversity is phenomenal, but people are far from God. And there can be unity and diversity. God wants to prove it. So what he does is, the next thing, he creates 12 tribes of one nation, Israel. Think of the 12 states. It started out as 12 different families. These are God's holy people. And I'm going to breeze over most of the Old Testament. You're welcome. Genesis 12 through Malachi, who is one of my uncles. Malachi is the book. And essentially, this is the story of God's chosen people, 12 tribes and the nation of Israel. This is God trying to establish order through law. Now, like I mentioned before, man is still primitive in their heart. There's no motive to do right in man's heart at the time of this. So the law shows what order would be like. In fact, I put it this way. You would have done the law intuitively if man never would have fallen. And so what the law does is, yes, it retains a little bit of order. There is a standard to arise to, but more than anything, it reveals to them how badly that they need a Savior. And that's what law will do. And that's where we see the next point, and it's not a point, it's the point of my message today and all of our messages, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and we talked about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read the account of Jesus Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's 100% God, but he's 100% man. Scripture calls him the Son of Man over and over again. When you watch his enemies, they mock him by calling him the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God. He admits that too. But when Satan tempts him, he calls him the Son of God. Why does he do that? Because Jesus was born into this earth as a virgin. He was here legally. If you ever wondered why he had to be born here, it's because that's the way you legally come into the earth. Why is that important? Satan's here illegally. When Adam gave him the ownership, the dominion over this earth, it was an illegal transaction. Enter what the Bible calls the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, 100% God, 100% man, comes to earth to redeem mankind. He lived a perfect and sinless life, died on a cross as a perfect sacrifice. Between Genesis and Malachi, they made sacrifices. They shed innocent blood of animals to atone for sins. Atone means to cover. I know we're drinking from a fire hose today. It's okay. We're going to put the cookies on the bottom shelf in a second. Atone means to cover. What God does through Jesus Christ is his blood is powerful enough not just to cover sin, but to wash it completely away. What's the catch? You have to believe on him, not in him. James says even the demons believe and they shudder, and they should. You have to believe on him. That means you put your trust in him, your faith in him, you're dedicated to him. Whatever he says goes. It's you admitting you're not such a good boss over your own life. And that's what the word Lord means, is boss. And when you make Jesus Christ the Lord or boss over your own life, you are grafted into a family that lasts forever. In fact, can I put it this way? If you have not made peace with God through Jesus Christ, you are going to a Christless eternity in hell. Not good. It's simple. You don't have to be smart. You have to understand all of this. You have to understand is, there is a God. He sent his son, Jesus. I should accept him as Lord over my life. When you do that, you are grafted into that family. He called himself the second Adam. What does that mean? He reestablishes who man is supposed to be in the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that Satan is the god of this world. Lowercase g. He's not the god of my world. When I accept Jesus Christ, he's the Lord over my life, my family, my home, my possessions. In fact, the Bible says wherever my feet touch are subject to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus does is now he's going to establish something new. He's going to flip the script. So we saw things descend. Jesus enters the picture. Now watch this. Now this is what I really want to show you today, how there's a parallel, how Jesus is going to restore things back to how they should be. And he creates a church. How does he do it? Write it down. With 12 disciples and a church. It doesn't replace Israel. Israel still has a covenant right to their property in the Middle East. That is theirs forever. They're still God's chosen people. But the church age has begun. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord, there is no eternity for you that's going to be pleasant. You can read about that all the way from Acts through Jude. You can read about the church, what it should look like. And the problem with the law is it revealed the need for grace. This grace age descends on us, and the Holy Spirit regenerates mankind. We're now changed on the inside. When you accept Jesus Christ, if somebody told you that you were healed spiritually, that's not true. There's two kinds of healing in the Bible, physical healing and emotional, internal healing, talking about psychological and emotional things. You cannot be healed spiritually. You're either dead or you're born again. When you become born again, you're alive unto Christ. All of a sudden, primitive man, Isaiah, I believe, said that, Jeremiah said that there's a stony heart within man, but he replaces it with a heart of flesh. What does that mean? You were primitive before Christ. You were ape man. I mean, I'm not saying I believe in evolution. I don't. What I'm saying is you were Neanderthal, dude. I mean, you were just going by the impulse of your flesh. So what happens is when you accept Jesus Christ, your motives change. This creates a little bit of a dilemma for some people. You should listen to our series, Fix Your Up, where we talked about that dilemma. Where it's all of a sudden you have this want to do what's right. You want to do what's good. Even when you mess up, you didn't want to do it. I wish it wasn't this way. You might even be like, I wish God didn't look at it as a sin because I like doing it. But I don't want to do it. I like doing it. You know what I'm talking about? It's a baby Christian phase 101. That's why we have New Chapel Connect to help disciple you through that process. Drinking from a fire hose, it's okay. Now, why is that a beautiful thing? Because in the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, it couldn't change our heart. Now God changes our heart. And here's the crazy thing. Watch what the world does. More and more and more, especially as communications have begun to change, you're able to see more of the evil in this world. Now, I saw a really cool interview with Billy Graham this last week. It wasn't recent, it was very, very old, with Sean Hannity. And Sean asked him, do you think that the world's getting more evil, getting worse? And he said, no. He said, look back 150 years. Civil war, brother against brother for racial issues. Country divided. I mean, there's always been sin. There's always been evil. Things have always been awful. Here's what's happening is you can go on Facebook and hear about it immediately. Things that never would have affected your emotional state, never would have affected the way that you think, never would have affected your peace, all of a sudden you're exposed to way more than your soul was ever meant to see. And so what's the cure to all of it? And we need to jump in and love on people and get them born again, but we can now see, now that people have better communications, the organizations coming together, we are going to see a second one world government system. I say second, it's really the second attempt. And it's going to happen. You can read about it in the book of Revelation 6 through chapter 19. This is where, instead of the languages being divided, they're going to be united, but it's going to be united under the banner of tolerance. They're going to be talking about tolerance. The only thing about their brand of tolerance is it's not tolerance at all. It'll be fueled by a loud, militant minority. You'll watch culture become engineered towards tolerance that actually only serves one worldview. You'll watch those people who are intolerant be treated very intolerantly. Does that make sense? You're going to watch them get... We don't stone people like in the church age. What happens now? People do a character assassination. They'll call you a racist, a bigot. They'll run your name through the mud. They'll say that you're every evil word because you don't believe in their worldview. It's not enough that they can have their worldview. We live in a free country. Amen. You should have that. You have your right to be wrong. That's how I look at it. But here's what happens. It's not enough that they have their worldview and you have yours. They want you to have their worldview or you're wrong. You'll be in prison. We'll take your house away. We will tax you uncontrollably. We will make you pay for things that you don't believe in. One world government begins to come together. It'll also be fueled by a version of peace that's not peace at all. You'll hear these people that be taught, all we want is peace. All we want is peace. Here's the deal. You'll watch them. They'll be such pacifists that masses in other countries and in our country will be trampled in the name of peace because they don't know the scriptures where the Bible says that there is a time for war. And the Bible says that peace must be made. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's why Jesus says that in the last days, perilous times will come. Why? These people can organize like that. On Twitter, like that, beheading of Christians, like that, goes all across the world. Your kids, man, I'm telling you, I have a 1.5-year-old. We've already decided you ain't getting a phone. We're getting you a jitterbug like grandpa has when you're 16. Look, I don't want you looking on any screen because you can all of a sudden see porn. All of a sudden, you can see somebody's head get chopped off, but it ain't a movie. And so perilous times are upon us. That's why we see school shootings. That's why we see mall shootings. That's why we see government buildings get shot up. That's why we see knives attacked. I'm telling you, it's not guns, it's not knives, it's a sin issue. It's the condition of the heart of man. So what do we do? How do we deal with this? Well, man, you oppose it the best you can, you raise your family, and you get as many people born again as you possibly can. We ain't building that church just to have the frozen chosen in there. We want to open those doors to the community, open this thing up, get people in there, get people born again, on fire for God. I believe New Chapel is supposed to be part of a revival in Grand Rapids. I'm going to sit on my hands and get a salary and baptize a few people on Easter. I want to see revival. Amen, somebody? Say amen, somebody. So here's what's going to happen. We're going to be doing our thing, and the media's not going to be reporting out like they are now. There's an undercurrent of revival going through the United States of America. Nigeria is in full revival. The president, all through Africa. Europe is cold right now, but we've had some inroads into England. Pray for England. We've had some ins there. They respect England. They don't necessarily respect us. And so what am I trying to say? We will be doing revival while an antichrist comes in the city, possessed by the devil. And he's going to come with that so-called peace and make a peace treaty in between Palestine, which isn't a thing, and Israel. And this so-called peace is going to be the losing favor of Israel. People won't be able to buy or sell without a mark on them. The Bible calls it the mark of the beast, the number 666. When I was a kid, just to be honest in the room, did you think that was stupid? Like, they ain't gonna tattoo my head? Like, that's crazy. I wouldn't allow anybody to do it. But now just think about it. I've got Apple Pay on my phone, where it's like Back to the Future. I can thumb you $100 to save the clock out. You know, and just hit it twice, and my credit card's coming. I bet you, if I said, hey, anybody in the room, you want to get your credit cards put in so they can just scan, you know, go to Walmart? You know, you can't buy anything without that. I would bet you the convenience of it would appeal to many people. Perilous times, y'all. Perilous times. And depending on your eschatology, the scripture says that Jesus Christ returns for his church. As that Antichrist comes on the scene, our God comes back. And he takes the living and the dead. We're reunited in the air in a twinkling of an eye. We all come together in a moment. And then the next step happens. I'm going to skip over a lot of eschatology. That's the study of end times. But here's what happens. The world becomes judged and destroyed. Revelation 6 through 19, you can read about it. This time, not with water, with fire. The fire is a cleansing fire, a purifying fire. It's to set things back to its original form. Next thing that's going to happen is Satan and sin exit the world. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20. There's a lot of things that I am skipping over, but I will tell you that Satan has been completely judged. And he's not going to be judged. He was judged. Maybe you've heard of a case of a fugitive that went on the loose. And they couldn't find him, but they carried on the trial without him. You ever heard of that? It's called trying them in absentia. That's what happened to Satan. They tried him in absentia. When Jesus paid the price for our sin, the Bible says he descended to the deepest parts of Hades. He took the keys to death, hell, and the grave back from the enemy. The enemy was judged in that moment. His judgment was a hellfire for all of eternity. He was judged in absentia, but there's coming a day where that sucker, that carpet eater, that rug muncher, that little gross dude that's under my feet will burn in hell forever. When I go through hard conditions in my life, we were fighting tooth and nail to be able to get a church facility. When we were not believing that things were coming together, we had to go, no, we believe despite what we see. It doesn't matter how we feel. We reminded the devil that you're going to burn in hell. I reminded him, you're going to burn there. You're messing with the wrong guy. I'm going to flip the script on you. It's going to turn out my favor. No weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. No tongue that rises up against me in judgment. I will condemn in the name of Jesus. I remind him that he's going to hell. Amen, somebody? I welcome you to do that too. And then finally, God and redeemed man are in paradise. Redeemed. We were just righteous outright. He created us in that way. We've sinned now, but he's going to bring us up to the level of righteousness. We're completely redeemed, shoulder to shoulder. And you see the mirror image. You see how it goes full circle of God's taking us on a progression. From that second world government, though it is brewing right now, all the way up to man and God in paradise, that hasn't happened yet. That's what the Bible calls prophecy. It's stuff that the Bible forecasts to happen in the future. And so what we just did was we zoomed out from that little pinpoint, and now you can see the story arc. That was drinking from a fire hose 101, if I've ever said any preaching in my life. That was a lot. Here's what I want to do. I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf for any of the C students like me in the house, okay? I want to give you three practical things you should do this week just to start off the process well with the Word of God. Write it down. Number one, let's accept its authority. Accept its authority. God's given us a roadmap. You need a navigation system. He has truth for you. It's not going to work unless you accept the authority of the Scriptures. When you accept the authority of the Scriptures, you trust it. It's the Bible word, faith. You have faith in the Scriptures. You trust the Scriptures. All of a sudden, what will happen is revelation will happen. That means you're not just going to read it. I had a hard time reading the Bible before I was saved. I tried to do it. And I just got bored out of my mind. You start to read it once you're born again. And you start to go through there. And you just trust it. Like, I have questions. I have doubts. But I'm just going to believe whatever it says is true. All of a sudden, what will happen is revelation will be revealed into your life. I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago. And Kai and I, we went to rehearsal on Friday night. And we put it all in our little Apple Maps. And we went, and it was a completely different way than I'd ever gone to Fremont before. I took the back roads. It was awesome. We got up there, and the wedding was in a barn. It was a country wedding. That was kind of fun, really neat. Well, the next day, Kai's due date was just the next Monday. Kai went like 8-9 days overdue, something like that. Awesome. And so we thought maybe she was going to have a baby on the day that I was doing the wedding. So I said, Kai, you stay home. I'm just going to go do that wedding, have a riot. I'll bring it back, a slice of cake. So I put it in Apple Maps, and I go on my way there. Have you ever had where Apple Maps took you one way one time, and the next time it takes you another way? Yeah. Awesome. So I'm going through there, and you know what happens? You're trying to zoom out while you're in the midst of it, and you're driving, and you're zooming, and while I'm doing that, I'm getting late. I'm terribly late. So I'm driving efficiently, and as I'm driving efficiently back there in those country roads, I have a clear path, and there is an intersection. I don't have to stop, but they have to stop at the stop sign as the sheriff's deputy. You know, if you don't believe and pray in the Spirit, when you see a sheriff's deputy, you immediately, you start praying to God in an unknown language. And you, so I pulled off immediately because I don't make them chase me. I found that there's principles to pay. So I pulled right off, and he pulls up next to me. I've never seen this before. So I roll my window down, and I talk first because I kind of want the upper hand. It's not manipulation. It's social engineering. And so I said, I knew you were going to pull me over. That's immediately what I said. I was speeding like crazy. He said, you're going kind of fast back there. Well, what's the deal? I'm the pastor, and I'm late to do a wedding. He said, let me clear the way for you. And he peels out. What? He peels out. I'm telling you right now, I have police escort to this wedding. He's going 70. I'm hitting on the back road. I'm riding. I'm like, if this is going to happen, I'm making a story out of this. Okay, the Lord. That's story arc, you got enough. If God tells you to do something, you can't zoom out in the midst of that and try to speed by what he's trying to tell you to do. You can't do that kind of stuff. You just have to take the turn-by-turn directions. And we all have a stigma on us because of Apple Maps. But what you have to do is you have to trust God. I don't understand, Pastor Joe. I don't understand. I understand that. I hear you. I don't understand digestion. It's never held me back from eating. I don't need to understand everything about the scriptures to understand that there's a God that's greater than my finite mind. In fact, can I tell you something? If I could understand everything about God, wouldn't that take some of the magic away? I'm grateful that we serve a God whose wisdom is unknown. You can't search the depth of all that God is and all that he has. And I'm not saying that you can't get to know him and trust him, but there's depth there that you'll never understand. I'm still on that journey. This is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. I think it'll bring a lot of you guys peace. We also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, stop for a second, that word received there in the Greek would talk about somebody who would welcome a stranger in. So like a stranger knocking on the door, they, hey, right on in. Like it's, you receive something that's completely foreign, you don't know who they are. So you received the word of God, which you heard from us. The Bible says that you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but actually as it is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So because they received it, because they accepted it, those two things had to happen first. Then what does it say? It's at work in you who believe. You're not going to understand tithing when you do it the first time. It's cuckoo caca. Looney Tunes and Merry Melodies, you know, like, blah, 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 you know, it's nuts. 10% of my income, I worked at least 10% of that. I mean, like, I earned that. That's mine. It doesn't make sense. But when you accept it and you jump in, that's when it works. That's when it works. It doesn't work before you believe it. Isn't that crazy? That's backwards from the way that your senses will tell you that you would learn. But with God, as you can see, turns the current backwards. He flips the script. Number two, we have to move on. Let's assimilate the truths of the Bible. Let's assimilate the truths of the Bible. How do you do that? Three ways. First way is by listening to God's word. By listening to it. It's one thing just to accept the authority of God's word. It's another thing to understand it. And this is what scripture says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I know I am preaching to the choir on Independence Day weekend. That's why we go to church. That's why we don't forsake this thing. That's why Aurelio has never missed a day of church. When I found out that he might not be here because he's with family, I said, is there any way that he could be here? I don't want him to miss. He's been to church every single Sunday. But one time he was at a different church than New Chapel. It was because we were at a conference in Florida, and I begrudgingly checked him in there. Okay, so like being missing church, somebody's going to have like a bad diagnosis. And then they're going to have to wheel me into church. Like, I ain't going to miss church. Why? It's important for my family. For you guys, yeah, it's important for me to be up here doing the right thing, leading God's people. It's important for my kids to see me down here worshiping God, saying, God, I can't do it without you. I'll put my hands in your presence. You are good. You've been good to this family. I had tears streaming down my face, thinking about how, and I think I can say this, I think I have relational equity with you enough. Some people can't have kids. Some people have kids and they have problems. How did I become so fortunate to have two healthy children? I don't take that for granted for a second. I give God praise for that. I honor him for that. And of course, we love all children. We love all life, absolutely. But I'm just saying, I was grateful. I was grateful. I'm grateful for the fact that I had keys in my pocket for a church that we planted in a movie theater. I baptized people in the plaza of Woodland Mall. I baptized people in the ticket booth at Woodland Mall. Got yelled at for getting water all over the nasty cart. I don't take it for granted. I need to be here. You need to be here to hear God's word. Second way to assimilate God's truth is by reading God's word. Jesus said this. He said, man should not live on bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus conveys that the Bible should be so foundational to our lives that it's like eating. I just know, and I've been guilty of it before, of eating one meal a week. You know what I'm talking about? You come in here, you're excited. It's not that you're backslidden, you're crazy, or whatever, but it's like, man, wake up, read that thing. Even if it's a scripture, even if it's a verse, even when you're praying, just remind God of His promises. Be in the Word of God. And in this culture, yes, communications can make things perilous, but also there's podcasts and the Bible app. And I know some of you guys are so trendy because you're from Easttown, but you can also buy a paper copy of the Scriptures. The Bible's not just an app. Third way. That was way funnier than you gave me credit for. Third way to assimilate God's Word is by exploring God's Word. And the best way to do it is this new thing that we've invented at New Chapel called a small group. It's new and improved. And we have a booth back there that we want to talk to you about. Why? I need you to hang out with other Christians, the normal ones. And I need you to talk about God's Word. I need you to talk about His goodness. I need you just to hang out with them. I need you to explore it with other people. And then when we let out of service, the righteous people in the room are going to go back to that small group fair back to the back of the room. Because the Scriptures say in Psalm 109, I ain't apologizing for it. So if you're looking for it, I'm not going to do it. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. That's what we want to see, right? We want to live this life before Him. Third way, I've got to close this thing up. Let's apply its principles. Let's find the principles of God's Word and apply them. A lot of us are Christians in the room. So many of us would accept the Word of God in its authority. You would accept the Word of God, really even understanding probably a lot of the plot I said, that you'd accept some of the things, you even know many of the things you're supposed to, not supposed to, all the do's and don'ts mixed with the relationship, and I got to be closer to God, all these things, you would even say, in Grand Rapids, you know those things. Where do we fail? Where do we fall short? Doing them. It's not just a not knowing them, and people do perish for a lack of knowledge. But I think that there's a little funk on religious Western Michigan that I plan on demolishing, just like we demoed that building. That religion needs to come down, and we not just not even be holding our Bible and holding this big, massive thing that we can whack people with what they're doing wrong. And if you don't know anything in it, the Bible doesn't work by osmosis. You can't rub it on yourself and learn more. I tried that. I looked like an idiot. You have to get it in your heart, and then you have to do it. James said, do not merely listen to the word. Why? You deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I'm not a Bible salesman. If you go to Family Christian today, actually they're closed. If you go down to the Meijer and you buy yourself a Bible, I get no commission. I get no kickback from Zondervan because they're pleased with the fact I preached about the Bible. I have nothing to gain from this but your best interest. You come into church and you hear the Word of God and you find a principle. It changes the way that you parent, or it changes the way that you do your finances, or it changes how you just lead and carry yourself. It changes your mindset about starting a business or leadership, or just how you are. How do you put a price on that? See, culture will change left and right. States will vote. They'll say, we believe that this is moral. 5 years later, they take another vote and say, actually, we think this is. Culture changes. Rivers flow up, and then they will flow backwards. Things change in life, but God's Word never changes. It's eternal. And I remember when I started to read the book of Matthew out of this Bible. This is written in Shakespeare. It's the King James Version. All the these and thys and all that. My grandma gave me this. We sat in the back row of a Rusty Nail Community Church in the middle of nowhere. She prayed for me. Always made sure I was the Bible again. Gave me this word, but it was black and white on the page. I didn't understand it. When I really gave my life to Christ, that's when this thing came alive. I wasn't just reading it. It started to read me. It started to change me. People who knew me before don't even recognize me anymore. family could tell you that I've completely changed from the insecure, weepy, angry, frustrated, inept person that I was. I've changed. I look back at myself and I don't even recognize myself any longer. And it's a testament to the power of God through His Word. Amen, somebody? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Lord, we thank You for the honor of hearing Your Word in this place. Father, we know that Your Word is true and that, Lord, it can change us. So Father, we choose to accept the authority of Your Word. We choose today to begin to assimilate its truths, and even more than that, Father, we choose to apply the principles that You set out. We're going to do it because we know that You want to not just leave us where we're at, but take us to the great vision that You have for our life. Father, if there's people in this room that don't know You, they haven't made peace with You through Jesus Christ, and Lord, if they're in this room and they heard this message and it resonated with them, but they're not right with God, help me to find them.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.